We have been on the Lord's Day mornings going through Romans for a long time now. And we are coming today to the 10th chapter again. We'll begin reading in Romans chapter 10 at the 8th verse. Although these words are very familiar, there is so much meaning that escapes us in simply reading through it and not studying it deeply. We're going to begin in the 8th verse at the end of the question. But what saith it? I would like to begin with the word the. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's quite obvious that in order to believe the supernatural, we have to have a supernatural enabling to believe in the supernatural. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, or into righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. We conclude our reading there with verse 13. And we do trust that the Holy Spirit who moved the apostle to write these words and even to quote from the Old Testament, that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, would take his word and apply it to our hearts today so that we may profit today, so that our time here may not be wasted, but that it would be spent well for eternity for Jesus' sake. And we are looking especially today at verses 12 and 13. We considered verse 11, which is a quotation from Isaiah 28, the last Lord's Day. It was 2 weeks ago. Now, verses 12 and 13. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Our Lord Jesus Christ asked those awesome questions. What is the worth of earthly wealth when compared to the vastness of eternity? The worth of worldly wealth is very diminished when you consider the vastness of eternity. In a recent survey, the three wealthiest men on earth were said to be Carlos Slim, Bill Gates, and Warren Buffett. Now, these men are wealthy men, but they are not rich. And I'm saying that because of the meaning of the two words. If you study the etymology of wealth and riches, you will see that there's some difference. Wealth causes men to be highly esteemed in the eyes of the world. But as to true riches, I'm sad to say these men are very poor, virtual paupers. Wealth is a temporary condition. Now that is a very important thing to note about wealth. Wealth is a temporary condition according to its origin. Riches, however, relate to the person himself being of royal character. Riches have something to say about the person more than simply wealth, what the person possesses. The three men that I mentioned have accrued wealth by investment and other business endeavors. Carlos Slim is of Lebanese extraction. He's lived, I believe, all of his life in Mexico, and he's still there. He is a poor man in the fact of his religion. He is a Roman Catholic, but even at that, he does not tithe his vast income even to his religious institution. He is bent on remaining the world's wealthiest man. And how is he doing that? By continuing to make acquisitions of more companies and corporations. Bill Gates is also a poor Roman Catholic who actually mocks the Bible's record of creation as a myth. Bill Gates believes that the first part of Genesis is mythological. He finds himself in great agreement with Richard Dawkins. And Warren Buffett, a very old man, has for decades mocked God's holy law. And at this hour, as a very old man, he totters on the brink of a woeful eternity. So by the word of God, as the standard of riches, these wealthy men are not the possessors of riches in any sense at all. They only have temporal wealth. God's riches are in Christ. And these three men, by their own mouth and their own character, testify that they are not of the blood royal of heaven. The scripture that we read, even though our text is very brief, it tells us of true riches. Did you notice there in verse 12? In the last part of the verse it says, "For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him." So there are three things that I would like to point out from this text this morning. Verses 12 and 13 about salvation. The first thing is salvation is omniracial. Salvation is omniracial. It is for all races. Secondly, salvation is enriching. That's where the apostle deals with the riches of our great God. And then thirdly, salvation is gratuitous. It is free. It's all of grace. So let's consider, first of all, the apostle is doing what he was doing in the book of Acts, having to deal with his own people. As we read this morning, the Jews hated him because they looked upon him as a turncoat, one who was disloyal, who had left the tradition of their fathers. True, he had left many traditions, but he had not left the God of their fathers. And he was constantly having to deal with his own people because they were scattered all over the then known world. Salvation is omniracial. Notice verse 12. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek." And that was their major bone of contention with them. They believed there was a great difference in the Jew and the Gentile, or the Jew and the Greek. Paul had to deal with the extreme racial prejudice of the Jews. Their belief was that they comprised the totality of the whole people of God. And that has never been the case. Never at any time in history have the Hebrew people comprised the totality of God's people. The belief of modern dispensationalism, they add to this, they postulate the myth that especially the Hebrew people were saved in the Old Testament by keeping of the law of Moses. No. No sinner has ever been saved by keeping the law in his own person. No. No sinner has ever been saved. As much as we love the law of God, no sinner has ever been saved by keeping the law of God in his own person. Only the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly kept the law. Now, you remember the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry. He was endeavoring to explode the myth of Jewish exclusivism. He pointed out God's special grace to the Gentile widow from the region of Tyre and Sidon. You remember when he first preached in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, he went to that woman who had been blessed in the time of the famine. And then he spoke of the healing of Naaman, the Syrian leper. And simply for the mention of these two non-Jewish people who were blessed by the Old Testament ministry, simply by mentioning these, his fellow Nazarenes were determined to kill him at that point. And they rushed out to the brow of the hill, and they would have killed him that day. But it was not his hour. The Old Testament is filled with non-Hebrew believers. Have you ever thought about that? The vastness of the numbers of non-Hebrew believers in the Old Testament. Not only proselytes and strangers that are mentioned, but from Abel, Seth, Enoch, Noah's family, including his father who named him with the prophecy that he would bring comfort. His father was Lamech, also Methuselah in that line. And then think of Job and Ruth and Ittai and Uriah, Nebuchadnezzar, Rahab, and her family saved with her at Jericho. And what about the whole vastly populated city of Nineveh that the Savior even mentioned? They repented at the preaching of Jonah. The list could go on and on. All these died in faith and thus were justified believers. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul states this truth of salvation for Jews and for non-Jews alike. Over and over, he states it in his writings. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. There is the salvation given to the Jew first, but it's also to the Greek or to the Gentile. Here in verse 12 in Romans chapter 10, we see it. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, but Christ is all. Ephesians 2:12 and 13. Those who were before aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. Ye who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We are so thankful as Gentile believers that the Lord's salvation is omni-racial. So secondly, we see in this text that salvation is enriching. Notice there at the last part of verse 12, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Salvation is enriching. It is indeed. Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. And I'm going to tell you this, when you come to your dying hour, you will find all of the things of this world, all of the wealth and possessions fade, but the richness of God's mercy will be so rich at that moment. Verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And oh, you see how Luther received such a different view of who God is when he came to know the Scriptures and really came to know the God of the Scriptures. That God is not always there with a stick ready to hit him the next time he does something wrong. No. What does the Scripture say here? The exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. If you could live for a few weeks or even a few days in one of the terrible famine-plagued countries in Africa, then you would see how kind the Lord has shown himself to us. We've not gone without a meal. We've had plenty. The Lord has cared for us. But especially in things spiritual, the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In Ephesians, again, the third mention of the riches in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, I preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then in verse 16 of Ephesians 3, he speaks of the riches of his glory. Christ is the all-sufficient Savior. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. He is able to meet every need that poor sinners have. You remember, he is the creator of all things. But he's not only the creator of all things in the past. Do you remember what Jesus did when there were thousands of people hungry with him in desert places? More than one occasion. He is the God who showed that he could create instantly what the people needed. No problem for him. He is able to meet every need that poor sinners have. He is the Alpha and the Omega, meaning he is the beginning and the end, but he is everything in between. It's all his. He can receive and justify any and every pauper that will come to him by faith. He is the all-sufficient Savior. No sinner has gone too far. No sinner has sinned too much for Christ to cleanse. Now let me be very careful here. I want you to listen very careful. Very carefully to what I'm saying. Christ's blood is sufficient to save any. His blood is sufficient to save all. No sinner has sinned too much to be forgiven, because Christ's blood is sufficient to save any and to save all. Of course, we know his blood is only efficient for those who believe, for those he has chosen, but praise God. His unsearchable riches are vast. They are so vast that we could not calculate them. We are not even able to examine them fully. It is exactly as Charles Wesley wrote, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Thou of life, the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity." He is so vast in his riches. Salvation bestows all the riches of God in Christ Jesus. And so we can say with the apostle, that in Christ we have all that we need for time and all that we need for eternity for those who believe on him. Salvation is omniracial. Salvation is enriching. And finally, salvation is gratuitous. That is, it is free to all who will call upon the name of the Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord. You may have done that. Some of us did that many times before we came to an understanding of what salvation is and who our Savior is and what he has done. Calling upon him. What does it mean? Calling upon the Lord is the cry of helplessness, hopelessness, and desperation. That's what it is. It is the voice of a drowning man crying out to be rescued. Now, no man's going to embarrass himself by crying out for somebody to come and rescue him if he's out in some body of water and he's able to swim to the shore. No man's going to embarrass himself in front of his friends or his family cry out for help as though he could do nothing. But as long as you think you can swim to shore, you can't be saved by calling on the Lord. It's not until the sinner reaches the point that he realizes he is sinking and it's about to be over. And he cannot continue even to float on his own. It is then, and it is only then, that the sinner can cry out like the publican did in the temple, God be merciful to me. God be propitiated to me, the sinner. As long as the sinner thinks that God owes him something, like the Pharisee that was there with him that day, you can't be saved. As long as you think God owes you something. The Pharisee, because he had fasted, because he had tithed, he thought he was good enough. And he couldn't be saved. It's not until you call upon the Lord with the cry of desperation. Because the Pharisee was trusting in his own doings rather than trusting in Christ's doings. Not trusting in Christ's cross sufferings. Not trusting in Christ's shed blood. Not trusting in Christ's righteousness. You know, a Pharisee, which so many of us grew up and became rather adept at, a Pharisee is actually the worst kind of sinner. Worse than a murderer. Worse than an adulterer. Worse than a sodomite is a Pharisee. Because the Pharisee rejects the Lord completely. I don't need the Lord. There is nothing so hateful to God than for a Pharisaical sinner to assume that his own doing is enough to save him. There's nothing so hateful to God as that. It's an abomination to God. Because depending upon your own works, depending upon your own production, depending upon your own doings, is ultimately the rejection of Christ and His sacrificial atoning death. The Pharisee didn't need God. He wasn't aware of the fact that he needed God. And God will not tolerate such rejection, such false self-sufficiency. Calling upon the name of the Lord, trusting Him alone for salvation. That is what true salvation is. Calling upon the name of the Lord means putting all of our trust in the Lord's power, in His person, and in His authority, in Christ to save us. Thus we confess our weakness. We confess that Christ, the Lord of glory, is our Savior and our Lord. Now calling Him Lord is certainly the implication of submission. Submitting to Him as the Lord of our lives. Now let's remember, if you consciously retain a part of your life, if you hold back any part of your life from Christ's Lordship, then He is not your Lord. Neither is He your Savior. Do you want to be truly rich? Then Christ has eternal riches for those who love Him, for those who know Him, for those who serve Him. Unsearchable riches. For what would it profit you to gain the whole world and all of its riches, only to lose your own soul? Salvation is not limited to one nation or one nationality. Christ is able to save all and any who will call upon the name of the Lord. And I pray that the Lord may be pleased even to open the sin-blinded eyes of those three wealthy men that I mentioned. Because they know not what hour the Lord may require their soul. The very rich Countess of Huntingdon in England was a friend of George Whitfield and the Wesleys. And she was a very wealthy lady. And, of course, she had true riches, thank God. And back when she spoke in the 18th century, she said that she was taken up with that scripture in 1 Corinthians where the Lord said, not many high, not many noble were called, not many chosen to be saved. And she said, thank God, he did not say, not any high, not any noble. He said, not many high. So God is able to save those who are wealthy. God is able to save any who will come to God through Christ. Let us pray together. Let us ask God's blessing. We thank thee for the glorious gospel, our eternal God. We thank thee that thou hast demonstrated thy kindness to us. We praise thee for the many ways thou hast revealed thyself through thy word and through the incarnate God. And Lord, we praise thee for the multitude of thy mercies to us. We rejoice in the overflowing blessings of common grace. And Lord, we thank thee that thou hast caused the sun to shine upon us and the rain to fall upon us. But Lord, we pray that thou wilt not let any in this gathering be content to only live for this passing world. We pray that thou wilt abide with us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.